Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're ready to get back in our Father's Word. Zephaniah. In the Hebrew tongue, it means the hidden of Yah, or hidden in Yah. This is God's elect that God takes under His wing. And as long as you believe Him and trust Him, and you grow skilled in His Word, He's going to protect you, and He's going to use you. That's what's important. You'll remember back in the first verse, he said, the end is near. Not the first verse, but the first chapter. Second chapter, we find that in that the end is near. So we're talking about the end times here. And we're going to be getting into the city of Jerusalem. Now, you want to picture in your mind, as you know from God's Word, what transpires in that city, that the false Messiah appears there at the sixth trump. And this is what our Father is kind of addressing when He addresses the city and the people thereof. Chapter 3, the great book of Zephaniah, verse 1, and it reads, "Woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city." This word polluted is ga'el in the Hebrew tongue, and it means deemed common. And you know, this is a city that God chose. As you'll read in Ezekiel chapter 16, God intends to set His eternal kingdom up on this Mount Zion. He said, right now, the way you're polluted, I'm just going to call you common. Verse 2. "She obeyed not the voice, she received not correction, wouldn't listen. She trusted not in the Lord, she drew not near to her God." In other words, she let a lot of falseness come within. And falseness it was. And this was one of the main things that Jesus, when He was leaving this city, warned about. When they said, "Master, look at these huge, great buildings here." And He said, "Well, let me tell you something about these buildings. At the very end, there won't be left one stone standing atop another. And so it is that there wasn't." And we thank our Father for His Word, the fact that He would warn us. That's what He's talking about here, that this city would be in this condition. Nothing there about the true Messiah, but the headquarters of the fake. Verse 3. "Her princes," that's to say those that are in charge, "her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bone till the morrow." In other words, they don't save anything over for the next day. They greedily take everything they can get their hands on. This means they're probably receiving bribes and false judgments. Our Father takes note of this. He doesn't like it. You know, when He chose this place in Ezekiel 16 to establish His eternal kingdom, as Revelation chapter 21 documents that He shall, He's not happy about this, that He, the Creator of all things, would be shut off from this place. And He does not appreciate what's happening there at that time, after the appearance of the false one. Verse 4, listen carefully. "Her prophets," that's your preachers, "are light and treacherous persons." They're fakes. Okay. "Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law." What law is that? God's law. You know, when we leave God's law, which is common law, which our constitution of this great nation was written from, when we leave off common law and begin to take on traditions of men or ruling law by precedent, you get some half-baked judge over here who passes down a decision that sets a precedent. And rather than being the law of God, you've got the law of a half-baked judge. Okay. And we have to live with it. That's why courts have to fight. That's why that the law of precedent is the law of man, not the law of God. And we even have people in this day that try to even take God's name from our Constitution. They try to take God's name, that is to say, from oaths, as you well know. Try to take it out of schools. You know, children, you don't have to pray out loud for God to know what you're praying. He's a heart knower. He knows what you're even thinking. So you can pray anytime you want to. And as a child of God, you should. But when men turn away from the law of God, but brother, you don't understand. I'm an atheist. Oh, I understand, all right, and you're going to hell. Okay, we're going to be rid of you once and for all. But, you know, I've noticed something in my military career that people that claim to be atheists, when things really get tough, they kind of have change of heart, change of mind. They begin to find that there is a Father, especially when they see Him in action, when things are really tough. But and so it is. Or I have known personally atheists that when they're near death, they come and want prayer. You know, well, now, well, have you had a change of heart? Well, I just need all the help I can get. They believe. You know, most atheists know more about God's Word than the average Christian. I say the average, not a scholar now. They're pretty sharp. But they make a choice. And everybody sails their own little boat, okay? And that's what you're judged by. It goes into the Book of Life. And whatever you do, there it is. You have the freedom to do what you choose. If you repent, everything that is negative about you there is erased. The good remains. So our Father is a wonderful Father, and He loves His children. But when people try to change God's law, they're always going into trouble. That's why that God would deem the whole city in verse 1 of this chapter common. Okay, and this is kind of ironic in a way, because you'll remember in Acts chapter 10 when Peter was up on the roof, and God's message when Cornelius came, He said, Peter, don't you call any man, that means speaking of a Gentile, don't you call any Gentile common. Okay, not when they love Me. They're children of God. And when God calls the city common, it lets you know He's pretty well put out with her. That is to say, the conditions. Don't worry, He's going to straighten it out. It'll all be straightened out. And that's why that if you don't follow God's law, you're in a heap of hurt. Well, kind of, what? How do you know you're... It's common sense. God's law is always common sense because it's just. Okay, it's what's right. Verse 5. The just Lord is in the midst thereof. He will not do iniquity. He never sins. Every morning doth He bring His judgments to light. He makes them visible. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. Day by day they will continue on doing what they do. Disallowing Father. And the Father's always there. Do you know something? It is written in the great book of Hebrews in the New Testament, 13 rather, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always there. Especially when it pertains to this city. Verse 6. I have cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste, that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed, so that there is no man, that there is none inhabitant. There's, through one worldism, what you have, he says, there's not one man of God there. Why? They're all the other way. They're misled, they're deceived, they're following the false Messiah, and it's a desperate state of affairs. But don't worry, God will straighten it out. Verse 7. I said, surely thou wilt fear Me. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. It would seem that this word corrupt is the same word corruption used in 6:12, where the fallen angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of Adam in Genesis chapter 6. Kind of a special corruption, something that God finds disgusting, what goes on there. And when the false Messiah comes and claims to be God, as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, and the people hover around him and over him, certainly our Father knows and is in control at that time, and how he does love his children that love him. That's why this book, Zephaniah, hidden of Yah or hidden in Yah, God protects his own. God will always take care of his own. And how precious it is that we have him. And how unfortunate that people that should know better, because God sent them this letter, sent it to them personally, whereby they could absorb the truth and be winners, that is to say, gain eternal life. But oh no, what they do, they choose to follow the precedent of man and the traditions of men that make void this word of God. Our Father's not happy with that, and the corruption does abound. Verse 8, therefore wait ye upon me. Don't be pulled off to some falseness, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. I'm going to do it. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my furious anger. For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. You know, this is a real special verse here, and I want to spend a little time on it, because it is super special. The Masorah, which is the original footnotes to the Word of God, draw attention to the fact that in this eighth verse, you have every Hebrew letter, all 22 of them, as well as all five of the final letters in the Hebrew alphabet, utilized in this one verse, documenting that this is the plan of God, and that this verse brings forth what it is that God's intentions are to Israel. Now, first, I will come back and cover a little bit more of it in a moment. But what you need to know, first off, what is it that God destroys with his fire? His fire, for God is a consuming fire, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 12, the last verse. But to you, it's his Holy Spirit, and it warms your heart. You can feel that glow, that warmth from him. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. But as it is written in the great book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that this earth age, the rudiments, that is to say the elements, are burned with fire. That means that is wicked is burned with fire. It's taken away, but not the good. This is why Zephaniah, this very book, hidden in Yahweh, the living God, that he protects and he takes care of you. Again, as I so often bring forth, and I'm going to do it again, is the example was set forth in the great book of Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace, heated seven times hotter than necessary. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, looked and he said, how many men did we throw in there? I see four. I see the three children and the Son of God. And do you know something? They weren't even singed. Their clothing was not even singed. Why? God takes care of his own. That's the whole purpose of this book of Zephaniah, hidden in Yahweh. That is to say, God's election that know the scripture, that know the plan of God and his purpose, that God takes care of them. Now, the Masorah sets a fence around God's word whereby man can't change it, however much he would like to. It is locked. And that key is the key of David. And no one can unlock that lock, else they have that key of David. And that Masorah even goes as far as to let you know how many aleves there are. That's to say, how many A's, how many B's, how many C's, how many words are in that verse, that scripture, so that man can't change it. And then you with companion Bibles, your Appendix 30 will even give you a picture of a page out of Daniel with the minor masorah on the side, counting the words in the verse. And at the bottom of that page, you will see the master masorah, which locks in and puts a fence on the word of God that man can't change it, telling you exactly with common sense what it means. So that's why this verse is so very important, and the masorah brings special attention to it. I don't know if you can visualize in your mind the fact of how beautiful it is that in the Hebrew language, all 22 letters of the alphabet plus the five final letters are utilized in bringing this message forth. It is the plan of God. It's what He intends to accomplish with His people. I'm going to read it again. It's a very special verse. Listen to it. "Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord." Don't be fooled. Don't be deceived. Okay. "Until the day that I rise up to the prey." In other words, the prey's coming, and I'm going to let him work a while. That's the false Messiah. "But when I raise up, you'll know it. For my determination is to gather the nations." That's in one worldism. Don't be surprised that it happens that the world comes together and they cry, "Peace, peace, peace," but there will be none. "That I may assemble the kingdoms." Again, they will think they have brought about one worldism, but it is the plan of God. "To pour upon them mine indignation." That's to say, the wrath of God. "Even all my furious anger." Hey, Father's jealous. He doesn't like it when people pick on his children, when people lie to them, mislead them, use them. "For all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." He is a jealous God. Nothing makes him more jealous than the Satan himself to appear as Messiah, and the whole world whoring after him, thinking it's Jesus come to fly him away. "I'm going to rapture you out of here." And boy, do they jump on his wagon. It's even taught. How unfortunate and how beautiful this verse is that locks in the very thoughts and precious words of God. You know, Jesus, when he was in Gethsemane, he prayed. He left three to watch. They went to sleep. But he prayed. And he said, "Father, is there some way we can do this without this cup?" And most people illiterate of the scriptures think he was talking about the crucifixion. That was fixed. He had to be crucified. But it's the cup of wrath that must be poured out when he returns. The wrath of God. "Is there some other way? Not my will, but yours, Father." Well, that wrath is going to be poured out, not on the hidden ones, not on those that serve God, but on the wickedness of the world. It's going to happen. And as we read in a prior chapter, it is near. Two times for emphasis. And when you see these things go down, and it brought forth in that chapter Gaza, of what would be happening in Gaza, and Ashkelon, and Ekron. And you know something? It is. So it would certainly, is it what he was speaking of? No, it could be a type. So you want to be very careful, and you want to follow that. You want to love your Father, and you want to appreciate what he does for us. That eighth verse is just such a special verse. Verse 9. "For then will I turn to the people of pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent." This will be in the millennium. "And every knee will bow to Almighty God." Doesn't mean everybody will make it, but everybody that wants to love him will. Verse 10, "From beyond the river of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering." What is it, the offering that God wants? We read it back in the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. He said, I do not want your burnt offerings, I want your love. Father wants you to love Him. He created you, as it is written in the last verse of chapter 4, the great book of Revelation. I created all things to give me pleasure. I don't know, how long has it been since you pleasured Almighty God? That's what He created you for, and if you missed the mark, you missed it. Okay. He wants your love. He is a God of love. And that's what He's talking about here. And naturally, He's going to protect His children that love Him. And He is jealous that another one would claim to be our father, Satan. Day of reckoning is coming. Verse 11. In that day shalt thou not be ashamed of all thy doings wherein thou hast transgressed against me, for then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride, and thou shalt no more be haughty because of my holy mountain. In other words, they're not going to be playing proud of somebody else other than God in that mountain. Mount who? Mount Zion. It's God's favorite place in the universe. He declares it in Ezekiel 16, verse 12. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted, and translated humble, humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. You bet they will. Why? But they love Him, and they are hidden there within Him. 13, the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity. They're not going to sin, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. You know, when animals are fed and they are safe from harm, they'll bed down and sleep. Wherever they are, if they feel safety, they're going to rest. That means it's going to be safe there. Safe that they can simply take their rest there and know that God's in control. God's in charge. Verse 14. Seeing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. And you know, this is not a time as one would when Christ was carrying that cross up the hill, Golgotha, and the women of Jerusalem were weeping, and He said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but rather weep for yourselves. This is the time weeping is all over with. It's a time of rejoicing because death will have been destroyed and eternal life will have been put in place. What a time of rejoicing. Verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy, the King of Israel, even the Lord, Yahweh, is in the midst of thee. Where is He? In the midst of thee. He's there. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. In other words, the seventh trump has sounded and He dwells with us. That is called Shekinah. Okay. People speak of the Shekinah glory. What it means in the Hebrew tongue is God dwells there. And so it is. He will be. 16. In that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, back to that city again, fear thou not. And to Zion, that's Mount Zion, where the mount of the temple, let not thine hands be slack. In other words, you work at it. Don't you be negligent. Verse 17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. That's again for emphasis. His presence with us. That's what all Christians look forward to. He will save. He's going to do what? He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. Do you ever give Him enough reason to want to sing? When you let Him know you love Him, when you absorb the letter that He has written to you telling you how to be happy in these flesh bodies, how to be healthy, how to follow Him, it makes Him happy. And when you tell Him you love Him, He returns that love. You know, it is amazing to me. Some people will say, well, God never blesses me. Well, you never ask him. You never let him know you love him. You never get into his letter. Why should he bless you? Quite frankly, you're not in his will. And if you're in his will, you inherit all those good things. And, you know, it is real sad, but most Christians just simply don't quite get it, I think. Maybe it's because of the traditions of men. And I use this scripture a lot, and I'm going to use it again. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26. What does it say? It's God speaking. It's your Heavenly Father speaking to you. He said, hey, remind me of the promises I've made to you, and let's talk about them, whereby I can justify you. That means be just with you, do right by you. But you see, you've got to know what those promises are before you can claim them and talk to him about them. Or, I'm sorry, you could do without. It's just that simple. That's why the Word of God is so very important. That's why it will change your life. That's why it will give you a decent life. It's why it will give you a destiny and a purpose whereby your life amounts to something instead of just drifting along trying to get by. When you realize you're a child of God and that He loves you. And in loving you, He protects you. And like I quoted in from Isaiah, hey, remind me of what I promised, the good things. Let's talk about it. But you see, that requires action on your part. That you have to know what those promises are, you have to claim them, and you have to talk to Him about them. And then He promises He will justify them. In other words, He will make it right. We have a wonderful Father. And it's wonderful to serve Him. A lot of you have a destiny that you knew, and you knew there was more to God's Word than you had ever been taught. You knew it deep down within you. Well, all you have to do is get into that Word and dig it out. And accept the simplicity in which Christ teaches. Let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 18. I will gather them that are sorrowful for the solemn assembly. That's to say, the assembly of remembering all those things that transpired. Who are of thee, to whom the reproach of it was a burden. In other words, you had a pretty hard time. Even in trying, you had a hard time. What are you saying? I'm going to make it right. Okay. I want to reward you for that. Verse 19. Behold, at that time... When is that? At that time, the seventh trump. At that time, I will undo all that afflict thee. And I will save her that halteth. And gather her that was driven out. And I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. They're going to see that you're champions of my people. That you love me, regardless of what has happened. That shame will be removed. You know, many people make light of Christians. That's okay. Let them make light. You continue on that course that God has set. You're going to be blessed, and you will be the rich one. Okay, rich in truth, rich in security, rich in salvation. For you possess the greatest thing of all. That's eternal life. And the love with your Father. You know, hearing our Father sing, oh, how precious that will be. Seeing Him happy and all the wickedness of this world put aside. It will be so good to see Him happy, because when that happens, we will certainly be happy also. Okay, let's finish the verse 20 to finish the chapter. At that time, I will bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth, when I turn back your captivity before your eyes. That means you're going to see it, saith the Lord. You're going to be standing there. Our Father's going to do it. those that are hidden in Yahweh. That's what Zephaniah means. That's what this subject of this book is God's election and those that follow him. You know, it is a wonderful thing to have the Father that we have. And you know, as it is written in this book, that day of the Lord is near, it is near. Even the prophets wanted to live today. You do. You live in the time when all these things will transpire. As it is written in that great 13th book of Mark, when you see the parable of the fig tree begin, all prophecies will be fulfilled in that generation. And we're in that generation. It happened in the year of our Lord, 1948. That fig plant was set out, both the good and the bad. And today it grows and it's quite troubled. But that trouble will end at the seventh trump. That time is coming. You know, our Father's servants are truly blessed even today. You don't have to wait until then to have God's blessings and his rewards. He takes care of those that love him and those that follow him. It is his promise, and when you remind him of it, he will complete his part of that justification. Why? Well, because he loves you. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. And he loves you. May not love what you're doing, but he does love you. Zephaniah. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. All right. Bless your hearts. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Epistles of John, three letters written by the Apostle John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. The tenderness of John's writings is marked by the number of times he begins the exhortations and warnings with, "My little children," or "little children." In fact, "little children" is written seven times in the first epistle alone. The contents of the first epistle are practical teaching in the light of the love of God. God is life, is light, is truth, is righteous, is love. And we have fellowship with him through the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. The tenderness and love of John's writing continues in the second epistle as he encourages the elect lady and her children to love one another. He also writes, "This is love, that we walk after his commandments." After these words of encouragement, John warns us that there are many deceivers entered into the world and explains how to identify these deceivers. Don't miss this opportunity to study the Epistles of John with Pastor Arnold Murray.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. Let's don't judge people. You teach God's Word and let the chips fall wherever they may. Never, never, never apologize for the Word of God. And that will please him a great deal, okay? But we have one judge, that's our Father, and he's the judge of all. You are to discern what is right and wrong, but not judge. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. Your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request, you don't need the number, you don't need an address, because like I said, God loves you. He knows what you're thinking. You don't even have to say it out loud. And he made you different than anyone else, like I so stated, because he wanted you. He wants you to love him and serve him. And that brings many blessings in life. You think about it, won't you? Let's go to his throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with Martha from Georgia. My question has to do with forgiving someone when they keep doing the same thing. How do you know when you have forgiven that person? Well, first of all, naturally, I have no idea what it is that they are doing to you. But make a note of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Okay. And begin reading with verse 6. Even if it is a relative, if what they are doing to you is causing problems and everything, then you don't have to fellowship with them. You set them to one side and let them know that you're unhappy because it does not align with the Word of God. And you don't treat them as an enemy, but you correct them as a brother. And it goes even as far in the 10th verse to say, and if it's somebody that won't work, don't feed them. Okay. Do not feed them if they won't work. And if they're able-bodied, this has nothing to do with handicapped people. Because why you're enabling them. They need to get out and get to it, and so they can have a little dignity in their lives. Okay, that's just the way it goes. All right, but it is better if you forgive them for that. If they're ignorant of the word or something, you can forgive. You don't have to let them know you forgive them, but forgive them in your own heart. But by the grace of God, there go I, you might say. In other words, not forgiving will build up like an old boil. And it doesn't hurt anybody but you, and therefore you can do that. But you don't have to tell them. Chuck from California. That is to say, if they do not receive it or anything of that nature. Chuck from California says, if we understand that Jesus kicked Satan, Lucifer, the morning star, out of heaven into the lower parts of the earth with his followers, then why is it that Satan can just fly up to God to say, your fellow Job, he loves you because you give him everything? How can Satan fly up to God when he has directly told God to go to the Lord? Well, you're taking thousands of years and ramming them all together. Okay? What happened in Job was many thousands of years ago. And he could walk to and fro on the earth at that time. And did. His evil spirit can walk to and fro on the earth today. But when you read Revelation chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, you know that when Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan," that's where he's at. Okay. In paradise, but in chains. Okay. He's being held there by Michael and his angels. But when you read Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Woe to the earth, because Michael and his angels cast Satan out onto this earth. And he knows he has but a short time, 5 months, Revelation 9. And rejoice in heaven, because he's out of here. But woe to those on earth." That's when he comes as the false Christ. And many people will believe he's the true Christ, come to rapture him away. It's a real sad state of affairs. And this is why when the true Christ returns at the seventh trump, this all takes place at the sixth trump. At the seventh trump, many Christians that didn't know any better, but thought they were all right, are going to pray for. They're going to be so ashamed that they worship Satan, because they are good people. They're just ignorant of the real truth. And they're going to pray for the mountains to fall on them because they're too ashamed to face the true Christ. That's what you want to do, okay? But Satan is right behind Christ in heaven right at this time. Revelation 12, 6 and 7. But before very long, he's coming here. That's why the next three trumps are woe trumps to earth, not heaven. Yolanda from Tennessee. My question is, does it hurt me writing in my Bible the interpretations or words of or underline important things? My memory is not well. I pray for God to help me bring to remembrance things that I read. Someone told me it was sin not to remember. No, that's just many times it's difficult to remember all things. And it is not a sin to write in the Word of God. You know, our Father gave us the letter to build us, to bring us peace of mind. And there is no sin in writing memories, notes, or whatever you need, whatever helps you to absorb that word. And it is not a sin. You want to get used to telling, when someone tells you it's a sin to write in God's word, say, "Where?" Okay. Document it. And let them show you. Now, probably what they would do is would go to the very last chapter in the great book of Revelation says to sin to change the Word of God. That's not changing the Word of God. That's studying the Word of God. The Word of God originally was in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, not in English. It was changed from that to English in our King James. So a lot of changing's already been done. Okay. And you'll get some Bible thumper will pick this King James up and say, that's good enough for Paul, it's good enough for me. Paul never saw this Bible. Paul wrote most of it in Greek, or had Luke to, but he never saw a King James Bible. It didn't come into being until 1611. So this is where these people just, you know, they get all crossed up. And anything that helps you absorb the Word is what's important, okay? This is why I always like for people to have a Strong's Concordance where an English-speaking person can translate back to the Hebrew, the Aramaic, or the Greek with no problem. If they can work a Webster's Dictionary, they can work a Strong's Concordance. Naomi from Illinois. I would like to know where it is that they say we'll have our bodies changed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will meet the Lord in the air. I can't find it anywhere. I'm 78 years old, and I read my Bible all the time. Well, you're doing good. You just hang tough. You're actually mixing two things together, okay, two scriptures. The scripture of the body of change is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, whereby it states, be not ignorant of this one thing. We have two different bodies. We have a spiritual body and a flesh body. And when this flesh body dies, at the seventh, it returns to the Father as it's written. But the twinkling of an eye, as you'll find in that 52nd verse, we are changed from flesh bodies into our spiritual body. Why? Because Christ has returned. This is how you will be able to, for one way, to know whether it's the true Christ or the fake. As long as you're in a flesh body and somebody's over here claiming they're Christ, they're lying, okay? Because when the true Christ returns, you're changed. And then the other thing where you meet him in the air, the word air is 109 in your Greek dictionary, and it means breath of life, meaning your spiritual body. You will meet Christ at the last trump in your spiritual body. Harold from Springfield, from Oregon. Question. Remembering the color of my mother's eyes, a clear, bright blue, the last time I said goodbye to her until we meet in heaven, will we have those characteristics in our spiritual body as well? Your opinion, please, and thanks again. And Happy New Year. Same back to you, buddy. You know, we know from Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20 through 25, that we recognize our close family in the millennium in spiritual bodies. So I have to assume that in as much as we recognize them, that certainly the color of the eye will be the same, but everybody will be the same age, a young adult. Okay, so and yes, you will see those eyes again, in much brighter and much clearer because she'll be in her spiritual body. Judy from North Carolina, did Cain know that Satan was his father? Probably not. You know, they were all innocent. Eve herself would say in the fourth chapter of Genesis in verse 1, she knew her husband, and she would say, Ish ith Yahweh, I have a child. She didn't understand how that came to be, okay? We know that as the first prophecy in the Word of God is, we find in the third chapter in verse 16, where God was talking to the serpent, and he was told the serpent of his seed. Many people just shiver when you say serpent seed. It's the first prophecy in the Bible. Okay. Don't ever let get all shook up when you hear a scripture until you check it out. Okay. And then you'll have some people will say, well, I thought it said apple. Apple's not in the scripture. That's just a false teaching. Okay. it states very clearly that the serpent seed, the Satan, was told by God in Genesis 3:15-16, I will put enmity between thy seed, serpent seed, and the woman's seed. That's between Christ and Satan's offspring. And so it is. But he probably did not know, okay? Question, who do I have here? I've got Brittany from Delaware. A question I have is, if you or your parents were born outside of marriage, will they still go to heaven? Absolutely. Even if you were a Mamzar, as it's written in Deuteronomy, you would not be a king in the kingdom, but you could still go to heaven. Okay. This many people have ruined lives because of that scripture. They've said, if you're illegitimate, doesn't mean illegitimate. It's a Mamzar. Okay. You need to understand the Hebrew. Look the word up in the Hebrew. There's absolutely, if it's just illegitimate, the sin doesn't fall on the child. And they certainly can take over the kingship of heaven. You betcha. The third question is I have about is my parents. They were divorced a few years ago. After a very long separation due to domestics, my parents forgave each other themselves from their part, and they've moved on, and my father wants to be with my mother. We are unsure if it would be right thing to do. Well, if they love each other and they both have repented, all God says in the great word in advising this thing, it's harder the second time, especially if you've been with somebody else. Okay. It's because at times of anxiety, you might make a comparison, and that does make it harder. But I teach Jesus Christ forgives all sins except one. That's the unpardonable sin, which is to disallow the Holy Spirit to speak through you when you're delivered up before the Antichrist. And certainly divorce is not the unpardonable sin, and adultery is not the unpardonable sin. That's the beauty of serving Christ, is forgiveness. So if your parents still love each other, if they want to be together, and they both repent and come together so they can enjoy their grandkids and have that life together, then more power to them. Praise God. Savannah from Tennessee. My name is Savannah. I'm 11 years old, and I live in Tennessee. I need advice. My best friend, since I'm the first grade, doesn't believe in God or Jesus. What should I say to her? I want her to come to be with our Lord. She's my best friend. Please help. Well, honey, I'm going to tell you what, Sandra. You just keep doing what you're doing, and when she asks you a question, just be real patient and explain to her why you have peace of mind and why you're so happy. And that will draw her. You're actually living Christ will bring that want into her life, that she will want to be near that also. And if she asks you a question, then gently and firmly teach her. All right. Now, do not overload her with speaking of Christ when she does not wish to talk about him. Just be very... in other words, when you fish, you don't throw the anchor at the fish or you won't catch any. You fish by being very gentle and patient. That's what you have to do in spreading the word. Savannah, you're going to do all right. You hang tough. Arthur from Arkansas. Will you have a body that has weight and mass in the third earth age, or will it just be air? It is called a spiritual body, which is in the Greek pneuma, which is air, but it has substance. As a matter of fact, the fallen angels, which had the spiritual body, were able to impregnate the daughters of Adam, Genesis chapter 6. And so it is that our Father makes that very clear. We thank our Father for that He gives us these truths. So it'll be a body of substance. Charles from Kansas. My question is, where in the Bible can I find the sins that keep you out of heaven? There was two or three verses of them, murder, rape, lewdness of mouth. I told a friend of mine that lewdness of mouth, and he said it wasn't in the Bible. I remember reading it. I just can't remember where. Well, there are several lewdnesses used 8 or 10 times in the Word of God. I think probably the scripture you're looking for, you will find in Ezekiel chapter 23. Begin reading with verse 21 and go all the way through to 48, which I think is the last verse of the chapter. And you'll find a lot of sin, a lot of lewdness, and so forth. I think it'll help you. See if that doesn't do it. Bernice from Georgia. My husband would like to know... Happy New Year, Pastor Murray. What regiment were you in the service? My husband would like to know. He used to not believe the way we do, but I would get him to watch a few minutes and would tell him what you would say. And finally, I would put your newsletter where he would pick them up and read them. Now he thinks you are the man. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. You see how women can operate? Oh, my. I'll tell you. They can plant those seeds, and little Savannah can kind of get an idea from that. I was with the 1st Marine Division, special attachment to up to the north there to the reservoir, in a group, and was what a fantastic group of people. There were many good men in that army. That is to say, the Allies that were there, the British Royal Marines, the United States Army, and the United States Marines, and what a combat it was. Chris from Missouri. Pastor, when we've been looking for a new church home since we've moved, we can't find one that teaches the truth, and we are frustrated and lonely here since both of us are disabled and are at home a lot. I thank the Lord for you and your teachings. We need advice. Can we study with you and go to church simply just to praise the Lord and honor Him? It's kind of hard to plug your ears when false teaching, though. Father says in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of yourselves. Well, I never tell somebody where they should go to church. I believe what I teach, that God leads people. You know, man doesn't. That's not part of my destiny, is to lead people or tell people which church they should belong to. You should always study God's Word. When God places a conviction on you, then even in church, you're in church when you study with us. We are a church. And we are assembled together spiritually. Through the ether waves. Okay, we are assembled in studying His Word. But at the same time, people are precious. And I'll say no more about it, okay? You have to make your own mind up, and that's great. John from Colorado. I've been watching your program regarding the justification of divorce to the point reading of Luke. Well, you know, divorce is not the unpardonable sin. It seems to, I have a tape on divorce. I think it is. Why don't you try that and kind of find out what the scripture have to say about it? You might remember, people get all, they really get queasy because Christ told this person before they repented, if you remarry, you're committing adultery. That's without forgiveness. Okay. Remember the woman at the well? She came out, and Christ told her if she would partake of this water, she wouldn't thirst again. He was the living water. She said, where's your husband? She said, don't have one. He said, you've spoken rightly. I think she had 5 husbands. And she said, you're not even married to that old boy you're living with now. And yet he took that woman and sent her back into town and converted a whole city with her because she believed. Okay. So... Well, did God just really just throw her off to hell because she'd been married? No, He used her, made a Christian out of her, and converted most of a city. So people need to be real careful when we start judging people or restricting the powers of Christ. Now many people would say, well, you must be a divorcee. I've never been divorced in my life. Okay, I want that made very clear. But that does not stop the fact that I have to teach Christ forgives sin. Okay, and he does it. He turns over a new page. You've got a fresh start. Okay, and divorce is painful and is a terrible thing. But Christ can sure forgive it. Sir, Dave from Kansas, he who puts up security for another will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to strike hands is in pledge is safe. Well, the Hebrew is a little specific on that. It says you rush into signing a note for a stranger, you're going to suffer. Why? He's going to run out on you. Right. And if you don't shake hands or make the pledge, then you're not going to get hurt. All right. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's His letter to you. Makes His day. When you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. All right. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, you bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing most important, and I want you to listen to me real good now. Stay in His Word. That's most important. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.